some of the schools, although Bedette welcomes us freely now, but Warroad and Roseau have kind of held us away. So this year in Warroad at the 4th of July parade, there was a team, they had 250 New Testaments. They thought, hey, let's just target where we normally would give out the Bibles to like the 5th to 8th graders in school. And so they were doing that. But before they got right around the halfway point, they were running out and ran out there. And then, so for the Roseau parade with the fair, they came down, they had 400, and there again, they actually ran out, just giving them, targeting to kids of that age and seeking to use them. Of course, the Gideons are most known for probably the hotel use ones, but there's a lot of other places and things, and that's a little bit of what's been happening locally. Of course, one of the great things we always want to happen with them, right? Now, we know that some don't get read and some do, and some take them to heart and their lives get changed, and some leave them on the back shelf and don't pay attention to them. But we always want people to read them and learn from them and take it to heart. One of the great things that if people do read them, that they will come to understand is something that we recite sometimes, and that would be from the Apostles' Creed. And I want to share a little bit from some of that, that people will come to understand if they do it. Of course, it starts off with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now, of course, that's talking about his creation and how he set everything up perfectly, designed it, made it, set it up, created it. And he did that, of course, it's very clear as you read your Bible, it would have been in 24-hour days, and everything was created to produce after its kind, just exactly like we see. We see, never do we see any dog having a non-dog. Everything goes after its kind, and it doesn't matter how many millions or billions or trillions of experiments you do, it works exactly like God says. He set it up just right. He designed us perfectly with a lot of fancy designs that are kind of hard to understand sometimes. Here just recently, it was actually a few months back, but a cow's horn caught me and smashed my fingertip against a pipe. Of course, that nail is falling off now. It was purple for a while. But somehow, our designer wired it into us and programmed it. So something within my body has been taking little parts, even if I don't eat Jell-O, and it's been building a new nail at the end of my finger. And I'm glad it decided not to put it on the back of my hand or, on the front of my hand. It just goes to the right place because we have a wise designer that programmed and set that up. Anybody know how to make that happen on their own? We just kind of accept it because that's what happens. We see it all, things like that all the time. But it doesn't take away from how does that happen? We have a wise, powerful designer that set things up perfectly. Now, one thing that always kind of bothered me, though, is sometimes I would be with people where you would hear and they could recite the Apostles' Creed, and they would say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then on Monday, they would teach evolution in the school, and they would teach millions of years, and made me think, that doesn't sound like believing what you're saying. That sounds like there may not be a belief exactly, or the opposite. And sometimes people, I think, don't connect things the way we should. But God set everything up. He made everything up and made everything just right. In fact, sometimes people kind of wonder about that because their science book might tell them that so many million years, etc. But if you look at real reality and real test, there is no evidence anywhere for evolution. In fact, the exact opposite is true. Things tend to be going downhill. When you look in any historical records, things were bigger, stronger, better in the past. You can, in the fossil record, there's bigger things, there's bigger horses, there's bigger bears, there's bigger beavers, there's bigger, you know, anything in the past, but that God had made, and we're a descendant, and we're a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, and new and better information has never made itself up. It just does not happen. God created things good. Oh, so evolution, it relies on genetic mutations. Who can tell me about one positive mutation that there's ever been that's been a benefit to that animal type? What positive mutation has there ever been? There's been a lot of genetic defects, right, that are problems. Oh, I got one for you, though. One time, my grandpa had a calf with some extra legs. And you tell me if that was a benefit or not. It had, was that anything helpful? No, it was a cripple and died and deformed. It was a problem. There's genetic defects. Things can get messed up. But new and better information never creates itself. In fact, it can be lost, but it can never be gained and made. That's just one of the laws of nature, and people know that today. But you know what? Some are not willing to accept it, because people know that if they accept God the Creator, their Maker, they accept that, they realize that someday they're going to give account to Him. And some people don't want that, and they're so willing to fight it so hard, they're willing to lie and live off of fairy tales and made up things that do not exist in the real world. Well, so we know about God the Creator that made everything from the sky and the sun and the moon and the stars to every detail and atom and proton, electron, from big to small. He created it all and set it up just right. And then the next section goes on talking about in Jesus Christ, God the Son, the one who is our Lord and Savior, and that created, He was also in the creation. And of course, the Trinity is born out in the creation right away. What did God say when He was talking about making man? He said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Who was God talking to? He's the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they made us in their image. Do you know that we're not just a one-part being? We have a body, and we have a soul, and we have a spirit. We are a three-part being. And sometimes we don't understand everything about ourselves, but if you were to lose your leg, right, would you still be you? You certainly would be. I know a lot of people lose things, but they're still them, because we're more than just a body. And we have a soul and a spirit. We have an inside part that God talks about that is, we're made in Him, is in His image. And of course, in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus creating the world and all things. Well, they're all together. They're all part of it. And we can't fully understand it and grasp it, but we can know that it's true. Of course, the next part, it starts talking about Jesus, His only Son, our Lord, and how He came to earth, how He was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. He came to this earth living a sinless life, something that has never been seen before on earth or ever will be. We as people, we sin. We do things wrong, but Jesus never sinned. He never told one lie, never did one wrong thing. Nobody could find anything He ever did wrong. You know, His enemies were out to discredit Him in any way they possibly could, right? They were digging for dirt, anything they could find to discredit Him. And what could they find? They found nothing. At His trial, when they were trying to find something wrong with Him, finally, in desperation, the high priest said, "Are you the Son of God?" He said, "Yeah." And, "Oh, we got Him." They thought He had lied, but He had told the truth, because He was. He was God the Son, and was doing exactly what He'd come to do, and was doing what was right. Of course, it talks about how He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He let Himself endure all kinds of shame and insults and pounding and beating and whipping. And sometimes pictures can't even give, or won't, you know, we don't have a proper picture sometimes. Often when they see Jesus' picture hanging on the cross, he's not bleeding all over with shreds and furrows and whipping and so disfigured you could hardly tell it was a man. That's how the Bible describes it happening. That when he suffered, it was bad. It wasn't just having a couple nails in him. That was a part of it, but that was, he was shredded physically. Many people under the scourgings would die from it, from being ripped to shreds by the whips. And he took it and suffered, and it wasn't just a little bit. He suffered. And why did he allow that to happen? He was bearing the punishment for our sin. He talks about he was crucified and he died and he was buried. And he went to hell for us. He took our punishment. Because we are sinners, we all deserve to end up in hell. He took exactly what we deserved. And he took it hard and it was bad. And now he took the punishment. You know, we like to think of ourselves as good people. It's a very natural thing, and I like having trustworthy neighbors, and I don't doubt at all that if I dropped some money that somebody would pick it up and give it to me. And we live in an area that if you're stuck, a neighbor will probably pull you out, and I like that, and you can probably leave your doors unlocked and nobody will probably steal your stuff. Well, maybe, but you know, I mean, for the most part, we live in a very good area. But the fact is, when we look at God's standard, he doesn't see us that way. Because God sees and knows everything we ever did. And if you've told something that wasn't true, why, in God's standard, that would make you a liar. And if you've gotten anything that wasn't yours rightly, or swiped something here or there, or got something wrongly, or didn't return something you should have, well, that would make you a thief. And a lying thief is not considered a good person. And God's standards are high. And besides that, he knows and sees every thought. Who can say, I've never thought any bad, evil, or hateful, or lustful, or bad thoughts? Who can say their thoughts have always been right? Well, none of us can do that. And God sees all our thoughts. That's partly, in some ways, we really like that, right? Because we can pray to him without even saying anything out loud. You can talk to God in your thoughts when you need to. And he can hear them and knows exactly what you're thinking. And we like that. But he also knows any other wrong thoughts you may be having too. Wasn't it something people were kind of amazed, but Jesus being God and the Son, he can do that. And he kind of shocked people sometimes when he was talking with them and he had forgiven a guy's sins and was about to heal him, and they were thinking, that man's speaking blasphemy. They were thinking that, right? Never saying it. And Jesus, so he addresses their thoughts. He says, why were you thinking that in your heart? And he points out what it was. You ever have anybody say to you, why are you thinking that? Well, maybe your wife sometimes thinks she knows what you're thinking, and maybe she does. But for a large part, they can't know like God knows, because he can see right in the thoughts and know exactly what they are. And because of that, because on our own we have no hope, Jesus took that. He took the suffering, the crucifying, the dying. And you know, when he died, he didn't die like a normal man would die. He died by deciding to die and giving it up. Jesus had said earlier, he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And when he had cried with a loud voice and bowed his head and died, you know what the centurion said? That was the Son of God. That's not how people die. People struggle and wear down and go down and down and down till they get so weak they can no longer live and they die. But Jesus had a powerful statement with volume right before he died. And then he bowed his head and let his spirit go. He voluntarily laid it down for us. And then, of course, they buried him. And He took our punishment, but death couldn't hold him. After he was buried, took our hell for us, he came back to life. He was alive and showed himself alive, like all over for 40 days. He showed himself to over 500 people, to his disciples. He talked with them. He visited with them. He appeared to a variety of people. And their lives changed. And he was alive. For 40 days he was here on this earth, walking around alive. Do you know that people sometimes have really hated the resurrection? Because he knows what's beyond. Some people have set out to disprove it. And you know what they come with? If they'll work on it hard. There's a guy that, there's been a variety of them do it. One of them had worked a long time to try to disprove the resurrection. He said, I'm going to lay this thing to rest. And after a while, he came back and he said, you know what? That is the most provable fact of all history. You could make that stand up in any court. And he wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He said the resurrection happened. Do you know what happened to those apostles who were scared and running for their life? They got bold after they'd seen him alive, and they were willing to preach. And the same guys that had Jesus lied about and put to death, they said, if you think it's right to obey you more than God, you judge, but we're going to preach the truth. We're going to say what we've heard and seen. And they started preaching, even though they knew those guys wanted him dead. And they'd seen him put Jesus to death, but they weren't afraid to die. In fact, all the apostles were gladly willing to die because they knew it was true. And they knew it. They were going to go and be with the Lord in eternity. They knew it. They'd seen it. They believed it with all their heart. And so being put to death, oh well, I'm just going into eternity. I'm going to live for the truth. They were not worried about it. In fact, of course, we know most of them did die that way. They tried to kill John. Tradition says he survived the boiling pot of oil and ended up exiled to Patmos. But their lives were changed. You know, that's not quite so with some of the things, right? Say, like with the Book of Mormon that some people run around promoting. There was supposedly four people who supposedly saw these golden plates from which it came, right? Well, three of them turned aside and said it was a lie. And one of them said, I got a following. It's true. You tell me what's true. The apostles, they were all willing to die for it, even if it meant their life. And they laid it down and they did because they knew what was true. They had seen it. Of course, another thing with Jesus that we see, right? Most of the cults, of course, they always get their theology about Christ wrong, but they always want to make him less than God, right? They want to make him a lesser God or something less than God. But we know very clearly from Scripture that you're only supposed to worship God. Like it said, it says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You're only supposed to worship God, right? Now, did the apostles accept worship? What happened when somebody tried to worship one of the apostles? They'd say, don't do it. We're just a man. We're just people like you. We're not. Don't worship us. When somebody tried to worship an angel, what would they do? They say, don't worship me, I'm just a messenger. But when somebody came to Jesus and worshiped him, what did he do? He accepted it. If he was not God, that would be a bad thing to do. But because he was God and is God the Son, he can accept full worship. When Thomas bowed down and worshiped him and said, my Lord and my God, did Jesus rebuke him? No, he didn't. He said, because you've seen me, you've believed. And he said, blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. He was God the Son and was alive for 40 days, or came after he had risen from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven. And that's where he's at right now. And he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And there he is. And he's going to be coming back. And you know what he's coming back as this time? Not as the meek and mild one to pay for our sins. He's done that. He's coming back as the judge of all the earth. Sometimes people only have their picture of Jesus from when he was here on earth at this time. But I'd like to read a little something from Revelation where John saw him, and a little bit of a description of him in Revelation chapter 1. Of course, Jesus' closest disciple, God is sending this to, and he said, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, who had some similarities that he would recognize, says he was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about with a golden girdle. His head and his hands, hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So all of a sudden he meets Jesus, who came and was meek and mild, and now he is like shockingly powerful. He is like, whoa. It says his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet shining, he's white and as bright can be. It says in the and in his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And that remind you of anything? Oh yeah, the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It came out of his mouth, and says his countenance or his face was as the sun shineth in his strength. His face was so bright, it was like looking at the sun. That's not a little mild, and his voice, it says, was as the sound of many waters, huge and powerful. He's no longer the one that was just a human, that became a human to take our sins, became a man. He's the powerful creator of the world. And when he saw him, what was his reaction? His closest disciple who'd been with him, when he saw him, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. He said, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus is God the Creator, and he is powerful. And when he comes back, you know what people are going to do from the Lamb? They're going to hide. They're going to run. In Revelation, we read, they're saying he's coming with his wrath. The wrath of the Lamb is here. And they want the rocks to fall on them because they're so afraid of him and of his power. Because Jesus is God the Son, and he is powerful. And he is coming again. And when he comes again, he's coming as the judge of the whole earth. And if a person is not in a right relationship with him, they have reason to fear really bad and to be really afraid, because he's not coming meek and mild the second time. He's coming as the judge of the whole earth, as the creator, as the ruler, who people have rejected. Even though he's offered them his love and his forgiveness, people that have not taken it for themselves have reason to be very afraid, because he is powerful. Even his close disciple was very afraid of him when he saw him. It made him pass out like he was dead. It was so dreadful to him. But of course, Jesus encouraged him. He believed on him. He said, fear not. He said, I'm the same one. It's me. It's me. It's not necessarily like sometimes we have our little paintings or pictures drawn of him. This you can't hardly draw a picture of. This is too powerful and great. And he's coming back that way. And then, of course, when we go on to the next section about different things, it talks about, I believe in the Holy Spirit. It convicts people's heart that God sends to help us know sin and righteousness and judgment. He was the one that comes and can give us comfort and peace in our hearts, and can testify in our hearts whether we're his or not. If you don't have the witness in your heart of the Lord working in your heart, check yourself out. Make sure that you've got it, that you've trusted him, and that your faith is in the right place. It talks about the holy Christian church. And what is the church made up of? The church that this is talking about is believers, those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, they may meet in different bodies and different groups of believers here and there, but there's one group of all real believers. And of course, that mentions the communion of saints as well that goes with that. Have you ever noticed that when you're out in the job, right, or on working or wherever you're doing, or in the place of business in public, Do you know who real believers are? You should. If they're your brothers in the Lord, there's a communion of saints that says, this guy is a brother in the Lord. We have a similar spirit. There's a communion of saints. And when you're out there, you should know that. You should know who they are. Because it tends to show more out there than it does in a pew. Because there's where you're really living. When you're out there and where you're really working in a pew, anybody can look pretty good. And that's good, and we should, and I'm all for that. I believe in it. I'm there in the church every Sunday. But where you really tell with the communion of saints is often out in the secular world, so to speak, where it shines. And it looks a little different because there a lot of people are not caring about God, maybe using poor language, maybe talking coarse or whatever they are. But there should be a communion of saints where you say, that's a real brother in the Lord. That guy really lives for God. Of course, the next line talks about the forgiveness of sins. And there's, of course, I like to see that kind of in two different areas, right? There's the area where when a person realizes they're guilty before God and comes to Jesus and said, Lord, I need you to forgive me. I'm trusting you to be my Lord and Savior. I need you to cleanse me. And we get our sin forgiven and are born into God's family. We become born into his family, or born again, as the term he used with Nicodemus was. And when we have that, we're forgiven. But then there's another area of sin, and that's with believers. And of course, in 1 John, which is John the Apostle, same writing there again, in chapter 1 and verse 9, it tells us that if we, of course, John including himself there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's talking to believers that have sinned. You know that just because somebody has trusted Jesus as their Savior doesn't mean they never sin. Do you know any people that just never do anything wrong? You know what? There's really no such person. Everybody does some things wrong. And when we do as a believer, a child of God, born into God's family, there is a time that maybe things need to be confessed. It's kind of like if a kid disobeys his mom or dad, if they come up and confess it and say, I'm sorry I did that, and make it right, things go a lot better and fellowship's good in the house and everything's good. But if a kid's trying to hide their sin or their wrongdoing, right, what happens? And do they want to be close with mom and dad? No, because they're afraid they're going to get found out. There's maybe consequences. And so there's two types of forgiveness with that. One is for salvation, where you get your sin forgiven and you get on your way to heaven. The other is for daily fellowship within the family and being right with that. Of course, the next line is the resurrection of the body. Many years ago, this is way back, right? There was before cremation became common, there was somebody that had said, it was a movie star that had said, I want my body burned to nothing so I cannot be resurrected. I want it burned to shreds so I can't be resurrected at all. Well, it was a night, they had a thought because they knew they were headed for judgment, but it doesn't work that way. Do you know that God, what did he make the first man out of? Dust. He just took little dirt, right, little dust, and he made the first man. And he made Adam and Eve, and everything was set up just right. And you know that God doesn't have a problem putting together people from dust? Your body can be completely decayed and burned away and gone. You could be burned in a house fire where there's no findable trace at all. And you know what? There's going to be a resurrection of the body. We're coming back. There's a body coming back. And it's going to last. The resurrection of the body is not a temporary one. These bodies that we're in right now, right, they're going to wear out. They're going to have problems, and we're all going to die if the Lord doesn't come back first. But the resurrected body, that one goes on forever. And you know what? It's going to go on forever in one of two places. It's either going to be in heaven or in hell. The body is going to be resurrected. There's nothing you can do to stop it. God knows exactly what it is and what it is. You know, when he designed those things, and now they actually say from one piece of DNA, right, they can figure out an awful lot about a person and identify them, right, from one microscopic piece. Well, God's better than that. He can do that no problem at all. He can put it back exactly like it was, and there's going to be the resurrection of the body. You ever think about that as far as how that applies to maybe your family? You know what? Your family's going to end up in heaven or hell forever. There's going to be a resurrection of their bodies. Same with your neighbors. It means something. Same with you and I. If there's any question about being right with God, make sure you get right. Because this body is, there's going to be a body that's going to go on. And it's going to be able to feel pain. And it's going to be able to experience joy. And in one place, it's going to be bad. In the other place, it's going to be good. Make sure there's going to be the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Those things go right together. Eternal life is for those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Bible uses a simple term that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But that believing is not quite the same as reciting the thing and saying, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and going and teaching evolution. I don't think God thinks that's believing. The word believing is kind of a word that gets used kind of like love, right? If you look in the dictionaries over the years for any of them, you will see many definitions. There's lots of definitions of believe. But it's real heartfelt trust in and reliance upon, and that shows real belief. I know I've used this illustration before, but I think it's so good I want to use it again. As there had been that tightrope walker that had it set up in the 1800s, where he had a rope across the Niagara Falls, and he wheeled things across there, and he even wheeled an oven across and ate an egg out on the tightrope and wheeled it the rest of the way across. And a huge crowd had gathered there, and he had his wheelbarrow that he'd wheeled things across with. And he said, how many of you believe I can wheel a man across on that tightrope? And you know what they all said? Yay, we believe you can do it. You can do it. We believe you. You can do it. He said, okay, who'll get in? Right? And there wasn't anybody stepping right up. But that's real trust in and real reliance on. If you said, yeah, I'll get in there, I trust this. Now, with that man, he was good. And he actually did carry a guy across. But with the Lord Jesus, you don't have to worry about it. You can trust your eternal destiny to him. You can say, Lord, I believe what you said. I'm putting my trust in you. I'm letting you take me to heaven. My faith is completely in you. On my own, I can do nothing to save myself, but you can. And I'm going to trust you. And you know what? You know how, did you ever play in wheelbarrows as a kid? You know how much control you have? You have to trust the guy running it. Most wheelbarrows were kind of dirty to play in, but when you got a new one and a clean one, then you could play with them and run around in them. And it shows a little bit of what belief is. And when you put your real trust in him and say, Lord, I'm trusting you to get me there, you're going there. And when you know these things are true, you need to help share it with others, because there's going to be a resurrection of the body. There's going to be eternity is coming. And we need to make sure we're in a right relationship with him and ready to meet him. Why don't we just bow for prayer? Right there and in your heart, if the Lord's spoken to you about something you need to do and helping a friend or neighbor or family member to come and put their trust in the Lord, why don't you just make a commitment to do that to him? He knows your thoughts and as well. And if you're not sure if what kind of belief you have, why don't you just make sure with the Lord and put your complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive and cleanse you. Lord, I thank you for your word that is so powerful and true and teaches us so many of these great truths that are in your word. I pray that you would just help each one here if they have been trusting something else, that or not really caring that they would really take it to heart and really believe and really trust you. And Lord, for those of us who know you, help us to help it to affect everything we do, including reaching out to those that need to come and put their faith and trust in you as well. I ask these things in your name. Amen.